thing, because, you know, God uses unexpected people. And God calls the most unlikely people for his plans and for his purposes. And if you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read of a story where God uses an unexpected person and sets him apart for his purpose and for his plan. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we are going to read from verse 4. It says this, that Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before us." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height." Amen. "For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. And Samuel said that the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse made Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." In fact, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent him and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He's the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then Samuel went to Ramah. The brother that the family forgot. The brother that was the unexpected one, the unlikely one. The brother who would actually become king. Only this boy's a shepherd. The rise to his position is extremely unexpected. In fact, the only one who saw that he would become king was God. We know him as David, or King David, the man who had a heart after God's own heart. You know, when royalty is born, about to Prince George, that's William and Kate's wee one, is about to celebrate his first birthday. And whether you're a royalist or a Republican or whatever you are, you know, the reality is he was born into that family and his future mapped out for him from the moment that he came into the world at that hospital. He would be trained, he would be educated, he would no doubt do some military service somewhere. And at some point down the line, he will become king. And it's mapped out for him. But yet here we read of another king, but his future's in the back, out with the sheep, bleating and looking for grass. Israel wants a king. They got a king. His name was Saul. It wasn't God's choice. He was man's choice. Saul doesn't do as he's instructed to by God through Samuel. And then Saul is rejected by God as king. And then God asked Samuel to go and do an act of treason. He said about walking on the water, eh? God asked Samuel to go and say, "Go and take a horn of oil, go and take a cow, we're going to sacrifice, and you're going to anoint a new king over Israel." That's good news, isn't it? Not for Samuel. You know, if the word of this gets back to the king, then it's, he's done in. But he's obedient, he's faithful. Why? Because he's more concerned about pleasing God than anything else. And he goes to the town. And when the town see him, they start to tremble. Why? Because when the man of God came, it was either going to be extremely good news or it was going to be extremely bad news. Imagine if we were so full of the presence of God that people, the elders, the city fathers, began to tremble when we came into a room. I don't think that even collectively, if all the churches in Edinburgh got together, that the city fathers would tremble. Not yet. But when the church begins to rise with the power of the Holy Spirit, then they may well begin to stand up or sit down and take notice. he comes. He comes into there and begins to get this sacrifice ready. He goes to Jesse's family and goes to Jesse, the father, and says, bring your boys, time to get ready, time to get consecrated, time to get right with God, because we're going to sacrifice. And he's looking for the king. He's looking for the future king. He's looking for the future king. He doesn't see it. And he says, bring all your sons. Now, if the elders of the town would tremble when Samuel comes, okay, think, if we don't get it right, if we don't treat the man of God right, if we don't sort this out, then there's going to be problems. If we've done something wrong and been sinning in the eyes of God, then there's going to be big trouble and big payback here. But yet, you know, they come and Samuel's saying, it's okay, it's all right, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, and you guys are all good. Now, if this is a man that carries such a weight of the presence of God, and he comes to you and says to you, bring your boys. Now, I would be bringing all my boys. You know, I wouldn't be forgetting any. I mean, I only have 3 children. You know, Laura, Fraser, and Finlay. Yeah, and even if I had a few more, I'm sure I would remember their names, and I'm sure I would remember where they are, you know. And even if you've got that many kids that you can't remember who they are, that one, the one with the sheep, you'd be thinking of them. But yet, somehow Jesse misses it in the presence of the man of God, and he doesn't call for David. Maybe he thinks he's too insignificant. You see, God sees what your family doesn't. God knows what your family doesn't know. The youngest David almost comes across as being like the afterthought. He's the butt of the family. In verse 11, you know, Samuel says to Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? And then Jesse says, ah, they're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. And it's almost as though he gives an excuse that would exclude his son from the possibility of God using him and the possibility of rising into the purposes of God. And I wonder, maybe in your life, in your family background, and the opportunities that you have or maybe felt that you haven't had in life, there's always been a but. There's always been somebody who's been in a position of authority or respect, if not an earthly father, then a father figure or someone who's in place of responsibility, that at any time there was an opportunity for you to be who you were supposed to be, it was as though there was always a but. A something that would stop you from rising or being included or being involved in the things of God. I want to say God sees what your family doesn't. You may feel the youngest, you may feel you're the weakest, you may feel you're most insignificant, and your family may think all kind of things around about you, but God sees and God knows what your family doesn't. Whether it maybe was just a logistics thing, well, he's so far away that the prophet of God won't be bothered about him because he's looking after sheep, or even something like, do you know what? Who's going to look after the sheep if David's not there and David's over here? Doesn't really matter what the reason was. Here is a father who excludes his son from the possibilities of God. Fathers, adults, you know, I've already had a little encouragement this morning through the prophetic, you know, and that whole thing of the generation that's coming up. Can we do whatever we can to encourage our young people to be all that they can be in God? Can we free them to be who they can be in God? Can we say we want to cheer you, we want to encourage you, we want to equip you, we want to spur you on to even greater things? You know, so that we don't criticize and we don't put down, we don't hold back, but actually we loose them to be able to be who they're supposed to be in God, even more than we do already, so that we're not even in neutral, but we're actually engaged and being positive towards encouraging and building up, not just young people, but anybody and everybody, so that they can be who that they can be. And I'm not just talking about, you know, in those days when you get picked for football at school, at playtime, and everybody lined up against the wall, and the two best players, or probably the person whose ball it was and the best player, would be picking teams. And you'd be maybe left to last. I'm not just talking about that, although that might be a contributing factor in feeling as though that God couldn't use you because you feel as though you're rejected by anybody and everybody. You see, Jesse only saw his son as a shepherd. But the Lord God saw David, both of his son, but also as his sovereign, who would reign, who would rule. Why? Because his heart was right. His attitude was right. And as old Jerry said, that, you know, those power lines look very ordinary, very mundane, just bits of copper. Yeah, I'm a good. Bits of copper, bits of wire, and they look very ordinary. The same way David would have looked. Just like a boy. Handsome. And a boy, yeah, yeah. It's been a while since that's got said to me. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves this morning, how's our hearts? Not the hearts. I could go into routine, but I'd better not. You know, how's your heart? How's your physical heart? Although that's important for obvious reasons. But spiritually, how's your heart? Because if God looks in the heart, then our hearts have got to be right. Now, the heart in the Old Testament was a place of your will, the place of your decisions, you know, where you make some choices in life. So in the place of your choices and your decision-making in life, and ties in with that word that Irene brought, you know, then are you making good, godly choices and decisions? Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that we need to guard our heart because it's the wellspring of life. Again, not how close to the world can we get, how close to God can we get in our life. Scripture also says that out of the overflow of our heart, that our mouth speaks. So if we're guarding our heart because it's the wellspring of life, you know, it's that seat of spiritual life and from God in our hearts. If we're to watch the overflow of our heart because it's there that our mouth speaks, then our hearts become the place of blessing others, of releasing others, of ministering to others. So we need to be aware of that as well. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. This is Ezekiel speaking prophetically to the nation of Israel. It says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will change your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Why? God is concerned about the heart. He's concerned about that place of intimacy, that place of holiness, that place of us being vulnerable before Him and connecting with God. He doesn't want hearts of stone. He wants hearts of flesh. And it's a New Testament reference, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. So how's your heart this morning? How's that source of spiritual life and connecting with God? How's that source of overflow and of blessing others and bringing the kingdom of God in our words and what we speak? How's that place of intimacy and holiness with the Lord? How's that place of continually making that choice to make Jesus your Lord? Saying, Jesus, you're number one. Jesus, you're boss. Jesus, you're my master. You're my friend. Jesus, out of you is the hub in my life. Everything else just flows out of. David is the man who's got the heart after God's own heart. Can I encourage us, if we want to be who all we're supposed to be in God, that we need to have a heart that's after God's own heart, which means first and foremost we pursue Him and we pursue His presence. And David didn't always get it right. But when he sinned, what was his prayer in Psalm 51? It was, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, well done. Who's your pastor? He knew the need for his heart to be right before God. He knew that needed to be right. Everything else could be wrong almost, but he knew he needed to get his heart right before God. The heart is hidden. It's unseen attitudes. It's our character. It's our thoughts behind the public actions. It fuels our motivation. The purity of our heart is who we are when no one else is looking. When we don't need to perform, when we're out the limelight, when we're doing nothing that needs to be recognized or seen, when we are in the hidden valley looking after the sheep when nobody else is looking. For David, his heart attitude that determined who would be and who he was becoming, which is maybe the bigger question that we want to be thinking about as we're becoming, who are we becoming? They were formed in that hidden valley before sheep. In those moments when no one else was looking, when he knew there was nobody around about, in those moments when he must ask questions like, why am I here? What am I doing? What am I going to do in my life? Is this as good as it gets? Who cares? He would have probably been asking all those kind of questions in his mind and going on like that. But yet, sometimes we don't know the life lessons, the principles, and the preparation that God's doing in our life, that God's teaching us in that private place. And we don't know it till we get to the public place. Because if you know your Bible story, you'll know that when David's confronted with having to go and face Goliath, he talks about having killed bears and having killed lions. Where did he do that? In the battlefield? No. But he did it in the hidden valley when he was looking after the sheep, when no one else was watching. And he learned those things in the private place. He learned those things when no one else was watching, when David could have said, there's a lion, there's a bear. I'm just going behind this rock and he can take his pick of whatever, you know, lamb or sheep that he wants, whatever his taste is for today. Because he only wants one and then he'll go away. But no, he thought, that one's important. That one's precious. I'm going to fight for it. A man, a principle formed in the hidden valley. Maybe you feel as though you're in the valley. Maybe you feel as though that you're just guarding sheep right now and that no one is looking, no one's watching. Who cares? What's it all about? Well, my question to you would be, what's God teaching you? If God isn't silent, if God's always using every situation, every circumstance to bring his glory and to bring his character, to bring his principles into our life, because every opportunity is, you know, every day is a school day with God, isn't it? Then what's he teaching you in the middle of the circumstance that you're going through, in the middle of the valley that you feel that you're in the middle of the sheep that you feel as though that you're guarding? What is God showing you? What is God teaching you? Because you maybe don't know what he's putting into your life till you get into the public place. And maybe your thing isn't with your father. Maybe it's with your brothers. Because they didn't score much higher than Jesse did in the relationship and the way that they got on with their brother. Because if you read on into chapter 17, into the story that would be known as David and Goliath, we read that things move on a little bit. David comes and becomes the harpist for King Saul. Now, isn't that a little bit of a kind of dodgy situation for David? You know that you've been anointed king. And there's King Saul, who's no longer got the hand of God's blessing on him. And he's kind of, if he gets to wind of who I am and what I'm about, then I am a goner. But yet he goes into that place and he serves and he ministers in an uncomfortable environment and situation that's there. And then there's battle lines that's drawn because the Philistines have come. This enemy that has come that wants to wipe the nation of Israel off the map. And the champion Goliath, this giant of a guy that's coming out, and he's challenged them to fight. And David's doing little shuttle runs between Jesse and Bethlehem and down to where the battle lines are, taking supplies, you know, to his brothers and news that's going on. And we read about it in chapter 17. The battle lines are drawn and David comes down. He's this harpist supply guy. And we read there in verse 60, or chapter 16, verses 12 through to 18, of another description of David. In verse 12, we read he's ruddy, he's handsome, he's got a fine appearance. In verse 18, we read that he's a musician, he's a brave man, and he's a warrior, that he speaks well, and he's fine looking. More than that, we read that the Lord is with him. That the Lord is with him. Why? Because he looks in the heart, not in the outside. You know, the Spirit of the Lord rests on him. Verse 13 of chapter 16 tells us that. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. And his brothers hear that David's there. And David comes and says, well, what's going on here? Why are you letting this guy challenge you? Why haven't you not just gone out and taken him? I think that David was probably small dog syndrome. A little bit. Well, big God, small dog. You know, small dogs where they take on the biggest dog. The other week I was walking our dash hound Cooper, and there's a Great Dane in the park, and Cooper's giving it, I could take you. And I'm thinking that the Great Dane's probably thinking I could take you for a snack within there. Something within it says, who's this enemy? It wasn't just the height, but it was the fact he was an enemy of God. But his brothers hear about it, and his brothers aren't happy. And his brothers give him a really hard time. You know, in verse 28 of chapter 17, David's oldest brother heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and he asked, why have you come down here and those with whom have you left those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. There's somebody casting accusations about David's heart. You came down to watch the battle. David says, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? How many of his conversations were brothers like that, eh? Can't I even speak? Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. What David said was overheard and reported back to Saul. Families. It's not your daddy. It's your siblings. that's causing the problems. It's putting you down. It's saying, you know, it gets the wrong side of the coin that's just causing you problems. But yet here, David is God's man. And he will not and is not silent. He allows the things of God just to rise up within him. There's a righteous anger that's there that says, this isn't right. I'm going to have to take this on. I'm going to have to do something about it. What about us? Maybe in the face of things that we read, face of things that we see, what about us? The Spirit of the Lord rested on David from that moment on. Do you know if you're a Christian, the Spirit of the Lord rests on you? The Spirit of the Lord rests on you. Jerry already alluded to it in the power, you know, the power of God that is within us. And we may look ordinary on the outside, but we've got something extraordinary in the inside, and it's God. Jesus at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20 says, I will be with you always. In John chapter 14 into chapter 16, Jesus teaches on the person, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who would be our teacher, our guide, our empowerer. The Apostle Paul writes that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and in us. And just in case you haven't got it, Paul also writes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, that famous passage that comes with a question, who can separate us from the love of God? And goes on to say, in all things we are more than conquerors. If God is for us, who can be against us? So that same warrior spirit that David had, that said, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's nothing that can stand against the Lord God Almighty. Why? Because he is the Lord God Almighty. God is for you. God is with you. He doesn't look in the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. The brother's opinion, their attitude, there was anger towards them. They questioned his motive. Why are you here? They belittled and they put down, you know, who's babysitting your sheep, wee man? You Mr. Nobody. So they belittled his ability. There was some character assassination, conceited, you've got a wicked heart. They said, you're a coward, you're a spectator. You didn't come with a sword, you didn't come to battle. You just came to watch. You're not good enough to get involved. All those things going down that's there. And the three brothers that's mentioned as being in the battle lines are the same three brothers, the chapter previous that was brought before Samuel as potential that would look on the outside as being as though they'd be kings. Or could be kings, and they weren't. But yet the insignificant, the ordinary, the one who on the outside would look unprepared and unready, that's the one that God wants to use. Why? Because his heart was right. I just want to encourage you to make sure your heart's right before God today. These older brothers were prototypes of the older brother that we read of in Luke chapter 15. Remember Luke chapter 15, there's a story of three lost things. I mentioned it last week at the family service. There's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, and there's a lost son. And in Luke chapter 15, what we know, the prodigal son's story, that the only one who's not celebrating when this wayward son comes back to his father, a picture of reconciliation between man and God, which we know is only made possible through Jesus coming and dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us. But this reconciliation that takes place, and there's a party, there's a celebration, the best robes given, the rings put on back on this son's finger, there's sandals, speaks of authority, status, position, all these things, and everybody's happy and everybody's rejoicing, except the big brother. He said, what are you doing, Dad? How come? For that? For him? No way. And maybe you've had some of that in your life. There's been an older brother, maybe not a physical older brother, but someone who's been there, who every time that you've come and that faith has risen up within you, whether it's like David before his brothers or the prodigal son coming back to God and getting connected to God again, someone in your peer group who says, you, no way, that's not right. You're never going to be, you can't be. You know, whether it's the character assassination, the belittling, the put-downs, whatever it is, it's always this kind of want to suppress, not just you, but in doing that, want to try and suppress what God wants to do in you and through you. We need to rise up like David, who chose to believe God's truth rather than his brother's, or even going on, you know, beyond that, you get his father, before that you the father, then you the brothers, and you go and you read on in the story when Goliath confronts him, there's the enemy's lies about him. David's response, verse 32 of chapter 17, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. His heart, his attitude, David's heart and attitude is full of courage in God. David's answer to the Philistine, or David's answer, sorry, to his brothers, to the king, to all those who were listening said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now I've gone to our dog and I've taken food out of its mouth. That's probably about as far as I would go. You know, if Cooper's tried to snaffle a bit of food from somewhere, a sausage or something like that, you know, they'd be like, give us it, get it out of his mouth. And that's just my wee dash hound. If a lion's got a sheep, yeah. But not with David. Yeah. As Bill says, you'd be running to go and get some mint sauce for the sheep, for the lamb. How's this doing, Mr. Lion? Not with David. He says, that's precious, that's important. Not one's going to get left behind. Not one's going to be lost. David's answer to the king was that the hidden valley prepared me for the valley that I'd go down and I'd fight the Philistine in. The hidden valleys taught David's heart to do his best with what he'd been given at all times. The little things, faithful with little, so he'd be faithful with much. They taught him that little things matter. It's only one lamb, but that lamb is precious. That lamb is important. That there were enemies that want to steal things from you. That there are some battles that are worth fighting. Excuse me. That there's a need to have confidence in God when no one else is watching and when no one else is believing. That it isn't about the paw of the lion or of the bear that comes against me, but it's about the hand of the Lord that's resting upon me. And that's what counts. And if you can remember two things from our time this morning, it's get your heart right with God. And make sure that you know that if the hand of the Lord is resting on you, that it doesn't matter what hand is coming against you. That you can and that you will overcome. David goes on to take on a giant. You can read it later, verse 38 to 52. And that giant can be anything that robs you of your peace, that stops your present, and that denies you your future. Let me say that again. A giant is anything that robs you of your peace, because that's what it did to the nation of Israel, that stops their present. Everything stopped in the nation. Nothing could go on because this giant and the enemy that he represented that was before him, and they denied them their future, because until the enemy was dealt with, until Goliath, the giant, was felled and was sorted out, then the nation could not go on and move into its future of who it was supposed to be. So giant, what is it that robs you of your peace right now in your life, that situation? What is it that stopped you in your tracks and has stopped you enjoying your faith, enjoying your life? That's your giant today. What is it that denies you your future, that's stopping you being all that God has said that you can be and that you should be? What is that? God wants to kill the giants, but he prepares you looking after sheep in a hidden valley when even your father's forgotten about you. How did he do it? He did it with a sling. The simple things. What he'd learned in the valley, there was no plan B. You know, he tried the armor route and it wasn't going to work. You know, just what he had. With a shepherd's bag that for me symbolized his past and where he'd come from in honoring his past. And with some stones, which was God's solution in the here and now. So what's the simple way that God would have you take on your enemy? What does the Word of God say and teach for taking on your enemy and taking on the giant that stops you, robs you, and denies you? What's the stuff of the past, the lessons of the past that you take with you into your present of all that God's done in your life and who you are in God? And what are the stones, the solution that God presents to you in the here and now that says, you know what, let's use this to defeat the giant that's in your past? But the most important thing was that the Spirit of God rested on him and given him the strength and the ability to take on giants and the enemies of the people of God. Let's spend a moment and just pray. Pray for ourselves. Look at our lives honestly. You know, and also coming back to me now is that thing of the sunflower, that sunflower, that prophetic word about the sunflower that was all drooped and the head was bent down and almost as though it was dead and dying. But God said no. Something that would be written off by the world, like David was written off by the world. And yet God had fruitfulness, God had growth, God had seeds of potential within him. And today we have a chance to listen to the enemy. Listen to those who have opinions about us, or to trust and believe in God. I wonder, would the worship guys just come back up? So we get ourselves just in that place of not just hearing the word, but applying the word into our lives. Father, help us in these moments to believe you. Lord, help us in these moments to trust you. Lord, help us in these moments to look to you. Lord, we apply the principles of David's life into our own lives. Whether that's of having to be our own person despite of our family background and fathers or people in responsibility over us, or whether it's siblings or our peer group around about us who said things that wanted to stop us and suppress us being all that we can be and all that we could be in God. Father, for those people, we choose to forgive them. Lord, we choose to give them the greatest gift that we ever could, that says, we forgive you for what you've done, for the words of negativity that you've spoken over our lives, for the opportunities that you've tried to deny us. Lord, we choose to forgive them in the name of Jesus. Because God, we recognize that your plan cannot be shaken. Lord, we look at our heart right now. Lord, help us to get our hearts right. Help us to care for the little things. Help us to take on some situations that might be scary, Lord, because it's the right thing to do. Lord, help us not to get frustrated at times where it feels as though nobody's watching and nobody's recognizing. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to allow you to train us by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, when the moment comes for us to be in the public eye, but Lord, help us to stand up and help us to step up. To put into practice what you've taught us. To be all that you've called us to be. And Lord, even in the heart of battle, in the face of giants and of enemies, Lord, let our hearts be right before you. Father, we want to come against any giants. Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would battle. Lord, that you would strike, that give us the strength to strike the death blow on those giants that stand before us. Lord, we speak to every situation, every person, every circumstance, Lord God, that denies us and robs us of peace, that stops us in our present and that denies us our future. And Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus that you would give us some stones that we can fire in our sling. Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us an accuracy, that you would give us a strength. Lord, that you would give us a faith and a trust in you. Lord, that we would see you overcoming the giants in our life and that cloud our vision. Lord, that we would move on beyond that, that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, we ask it and we pray it in the name of Jesus.